1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, we're going to look at many different aspects of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer, but I want to start tonight with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've done a separate series on just the gifts, spent many weeks on just the gifts, so we're not going to go into detail or depth tonight in speaking of the gifts of the Spirit, but we just want to kind of do a survey of the fact that the Holy Spirit gives to the believer His gifts. Now, first of all, the source of the spiritual gifts, obviously, is the Holy Spirit Himself. Where do the gifts come from? The gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 11, "But all this worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man or person severally as he will." The He there is a reference to the Holy Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit that gives the gifts. Then he mentions the same Spirit that gives each one of the different gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, we establish the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. And since the Holy Spirit is God, He is sovereign. And since He's sovereign, He can give to whoever He wants His gifts. And that's exactly what He does. The Holy Spirit gives His gifts in a sovereign way. In other words, He's not under any obligation or duty to give a certain gift to any individual. There are those who will pray and fast and seek the Lord in order to get a certain gift of the Holy Spirit. You're only going to get a gift because the Spirit of God sovereignly chooses to give it to you. And He's going to give it to you based on the grace of God, not because you earn it or you deserve it or you merit it. You don't get a gift because you are a super spiritual person. You don't get a gift from God because you're intelligent. You don't get a gift from God because you're tall and good looking. You don't get a gift from God because you're rich and you're in a place where you can influence others. You get a gift from God, the Holy Spirit, because He sovereignly chooses to give those gifts. Now, if you want to ask Him for a gift, go right ahead. That's fine. But you and I know that God will only answer a prayer that is according to His will. You say, why pray? Well, God likes our participation. He likes our fellowship. And I think it's okay to pray for a certain gift, but you need to remember that God is going to, by His Spirit, give you sovereignly as He chooses. We need to also look at the meaning of the spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability. It's not a natural talent. There are those that get the two confused. Non-Christians can have a natural talent. You may not even be born again. You have an ability to play the guitar. You may not even be born again. You have an ability to paint or do artistic things or to sing or you know, you just have a natural ability to lead and administrate. That is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. A gift of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with your natural talents or ability. Now, the two may work together, and you may be able to develop that spiritual gift as you pray and study and read and exercise that gift, but it's not something that you are born with naturally. The word gift is the word charisma, and it is tied in with the word grace, by the way. Charis is the word grace, and the word charis has the idea of all that's beautiful and lovely and charming. We refer to people who are graceful because it's they're lovely or charming. They're a very graceful personality. So the charis, the grace, not only is an unearned and undeserved, unmerited favor, but it's something that is beautiful and lovely and charming. So God gives to us His grace gifts. They are not natural abilities. And it is not an office or a position. God does call certain men to be elders, as we looked at Sunday night. And He does call some to be deacons. But then He gives those men gifts and abilities, just as He gives anyone in the church. You don't have to be a pastor to have the gift of teaching. But if you are a pastor, you better have the gift of teaching. But it's not something that we merit or we earn or we deserve. It's not a natural talent or ability. Every believer is given at least one spiritual gift. I do believe that God can multiply the gifts of the Spirit in the life of the believer. I don't think there's any one Christian that has all the gifts, you know. You'll hear evangelists advertising, all nine of the gifts are manifested in my life, kind of braggadociously. Well, there are more than nine gifts, buddy, so you missed a few. And I don't believe that God gives any one person all the gifts. Generally speaking, God gives to us a gift by His Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, to profit with all. So every believer is given a gift of the Holy Spirit. No believer has all of the gifts. Jump down with me to chapter 12, verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, in the Greek construction of those questions, they anticipate a no answer. These are rhetorical questions that expect and anticipate a no answer. Paul is actually saying, no, not all speak in tongues. No, not all prophesy. No, not all teach. So not every believer is given all of the gifts. There are some gifts that believers, certain ones, aren't given. Now, the gifts differ in their administration and their operation. Chapter 12, verse 4 through 6. There are diversities of gifts, but it is the same Spirit of God, the same source from the Spirit of God that gives those gifts, even though there are different gifts that are given. So there are many different gifts. You can read about them in the Bible, and I'll give you the place they're listed. Each one of the list of the gifts differ, and there are many good scholars that believe that God could even give us a gift that is not listed in the Bible. So it makes it quite a challenge sometimes in determining what a person's spiritual gift is. And as long as I've been a Christian, I have to admit and I have to confess that it's not always easy to determine what a gift of the Spirit may be in your life. It's not always easy to know exactly what your gift is. If you can't sing, I'll tell you, your gift isn't singing, that's for sure. Oh, God's given me the gift to sing, and you know, you can't carry a tune in the bucket. If he has, no one else can recognize it, you know. Generally speaking, when God gives you a gift of the Holy Spirit, singing is most often a natural talent that is dedicated to God and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. But when God gives you a gift, others will recognize that. That is one of the great ways to discover your gift. If you feel that God has given you the gift of teaching, and when you teach, no one else believes that's your gift, then you got to start wondering. You know, I know God's given me the gift of teaching. I don't know why no one wants to come hear me, you know. I don't know why it is every time I teach, everyone, you know, just kind of runs off. No one thinks I have the gift of teaching, but I know I do. I know I do. Now, it's hard because there have been times that men have been called and gifted, but they're new, they're young, they're fresh, and they exercise their gifts, and it's kind of rough around the edges, and maybe someone would be critical and say, hey, you know, you're not called to preach, you're not called to teach. G. Campbell Morgan, which was one of the greatest preachers that Britain ever produced, was rejected by the pulpit committee when he first preached, and they told him to try to find another profession. And he went on to be one of the greatest preachers there were. So the gifts and abilities that God gives us can develop and grow, but generally speaking, others will recognize those gifts. Notice it says, verse 5, that there are differences of administration. So there are different gifts, and there are different ways those gifts are administered. Two people with the same gift, and the gift works a different way in each life. I mean, don't we realize that God is a God of diversity? What if all flowers were exactly the same? There's only one kind of flower in the world. What if there's only one kind of animal? All there was dogs and one kind of dog. I make it kind of simple, though. What is it? It's a dog. I mean, we laugh because we know what great diversity there is. Usually we look at it and say, what kind of dog is it? You go to the zoo and there's such a variety of animals at the zoo. Well, when it comes to the spiritual gifts, there's the same God of variety. The manifold grace of God produces those manifold gifts, differing in the way that they are administrated. So the same gift of teaching given to two people may operate in a different way, but it's the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, that is, the effects or outworkings of that same gift, but it's the same God which worketh all and in all. But let me say this at this point, it's always decently and in order that the gifts operate through a believer. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And whenever God is working through the life of a believer in the exercise of a spiritual gift, there's always that self-control. The Spirit of God never takes away a person's self-control. Now, alcohol will do that. Drugs will do that. But not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives a person self-control. I've been in meetings where people just kind of go off, woo, and they start screaming and jumping around, and nobody else is screaming and jumping around, so everybody's looking at them like, wow, what happened? Now, if everyone in the congregation is screaming and jumping around, and everybody wants to do that together, and great, then, you know, if that's the kind of thing you want to do, then do it. But if you're out of order and you're drawing attention to yourself, don't blame it on the Holy Spirit, which is commonly done. Oh, I couldn't help it. It was the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost just took me. The Holy Ghost didn't take you. You took yourself. You're in the flesh. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. When we come to this on Sunday morning in John 16, the Holy Spirit has come to glorify Jesus Christ. He's not come to glorify you or any other innocent. And even someone with the gift of teaching, when they teach in such a way that God gets the glory. and that the credit and glory doesn't go to them. So it's always done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. The gifts are given for the profit of all. I like that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Why? To profit with all. To profit everyone. Gifts are not toys to fight over. They're not jewelry to display. They are tools to build with. And they're to be used to build up and edify the body of Christ. People like to show off their gift. People like to look at my gift. Well, the gifts are for others. They're for the building up of the body of Christ, for the profit of everyone. The gifts are to be used in love. I'll just make reference to it, and you can look it up later. 1 Corinthians 13. So you have 1 Corinthians 12, where the gifts are mentioned and listed. Then in 1 Corinthians 13, you have the fact that the gift is to be exercised in love. And then he speaks specifically in 1 Corinthians 14 about the gift of tongues and prophecy in the public assembly. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 14. But I do believe that the gifts are to be used in love for the benefit of everyone, for the glory of God. Those are three very important foundational things about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Used in love for the good of others, for the glory of God. Those are three important things about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. For the glory of God, you might write down 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak with the ability that God gives, that God in all things might be glorified. Now, there are those that say that some of the gifts, specifically the sign gifts, the miraculous gifts, gifts of speaking in tongues and healings and miracles, that they are no longer available to the believer or to the church today. Now, I disagree with that. I don't believe it's clearly taught in the Bible that the gifts have ceased. They are called cessationists, that the gifts have ceased. Many times they say they stopped with the last apostle, or they stopped with the completion of the canon of Scripture. But that's not really clearly what the Bible is teaching. They refer to 1 Corinthians 13 about we know in part and prophesy in part. Well, that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. But the context of that passage is our face-to-face experience with Jesus Christ. And that which is perfect being the perfect state when we are with Christ in heaven. When you get to heaven, you're not going to need to speak in tongues anymore. When you get to heaven, you won't need the gift of healing anymore. You'll have a new body. When you get to heaven, you won't need the working of miracles anymore. Now, that's when the gifts will cease. But until then, I believe that the gifts are still available for the church today. You might make note of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, says that I would you come behind in no spiritual gifts, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul would indicate there that the gifts would continue up until the time that Jesus Christ returns. So I do have to say that I clearly reject the doctrine of the teaching that speaking in tongues is no longer available for the church today, or the gift of healing, or the gift of miracles, or the gift of prophecy, or the word of knowledge, that these gifts are still available. Now, I will admit that defining them and understanding them poses quite a challenge. Because Paul himself, or no other scripture, really defines or breaks down or describes these gifts, it just states them, that it becomes a challenge to really understand them and how they work. Notice the gifts that are listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Notice it's a word of wisdom. God giving you the ability by the Holy Spirit to speak a word at that moment. It's possible that God can give you a word of wisdom, and then he gave you a gift of the Spirit, and then it's not like a deposit that he just gives you, go around, you know, and you just have wisdom for everybody all the time, you know. And you have this big line every morning at your front door because everybody knows you have the word of wisdom. But it might be that you're in a situation where you're talking to someone and you don't know what to say, but the Holy Spirit just gives you the right word at the right moment. You're kind of like thinking, hey, that's good stuff. Where'd I get that? I mean, if you've ever had it happen, it's kind of an amazing thing. You feel like you could just kind of step back and get blessed at what you're saying yourself. We wish somebody was recording it, you know. And it's the Holy Spirit just giving it to you what you need at the right time. Some have drawn attention to what Christ did when they came to try to trap him. Now, Jesus would say just the right thing at the right time. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Things that are God's, God's. Everyone, wow. Word of wisdom. Well, that's true, and we could maybe say that's an example of it, but we can't be absolutely sure. Besides that, Jesus was God and he was on mission. No wonder he had a word of wisdom. I'm finite. And I don't have a wise word at all the time. But the Spirit of God can give that to me. And then there's the word of knowledge. God gives you a knowledge of something that you would never have, and you could speak the word. And then there's the faith. There is a gift of faith. This God gives you the ability to trust him, to believe in him, for whatever it might be. Sometimes the gift of faith and the working of miracles works together. When Peter reached down and grabbed the lame man and pulled him up on his feet, you see the gift of miracles and the gift of faith. It took faith to grab him and pull him out. And the two can work together. If you don't have the faith, you don't have the faith. Don't beat yourself up. I'm a lousy, terrible Christian. If I only had more faith. There are times that God gives you a gift of faith. There are times you may not really have the faith that you should, and there are other times that you just, I don't understand it, but I just really believe God. I really believe that God can do it, and you step out and God does it, and many times it's just that gift of faith. Then there's the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. God still heals. Now, again, whether he deposits within a individual the gift of healing so that they can go around and just heal anybody, I don't know. I have my reservations with that. I think God could do that, and that's a possibility. But again, I'm unclear about that. But I do believe that any Christian can pray for anyone that's sick and that God can heal them. Matter of fact, a Christian might not even pray for someone that's sick. And God can steal him because he's sovereign. He can do what he wants. But if someone's sick, you don't need to say, well, you know, call for the pastor or, you know, call some healing evangelist. You can lay hands on them and pray. You cannot lay hands on them and pray. You can pray over the phone for someone that's sick. And God can heal them. I've prayed for people and seen them heal. I've prayed for people and seen them get sicker. That's the last time they asked me to pray. I've prayed for myself and seen God heal me, and I've seen God not heal me. So God just heals when he wants to heal. I do believe that we should ask God to heal us when we're sick. And then I do believe that we should also take advantage of modern medicine and use wisdom, go to the doctor. I don't think we should be foolish. If you have a child that's diabetic and needs insulin, that you should just claim their healing when you see no evidence of that, or you haven't seen the doctor, and pull back the insulin from them. There are those faith healers or word of faith healers or positive confession folks that deny symptoms. They maybe have a flu bug and their stomach's all cramped up, and they'll just say, you know, I rebuke you, devil. This isn't happening. My stomach's not cramped up. It doesn't hurt. When it does. I mean, simple truth is they're just lying to themselves and to others. And you might have some kind of a serious condition. If God doesn't heal, you need to get to a doctor. Thank God for doctors. Luke was a doctor, and Paul took him everywhere he went. Probably needed him a lot. Hey, Dr. Luke, can you come with me in my travels? Even though he had the gift of healing. And Paul made mention of Epaphras, who was sick and almost died. And then he mentions another traveling companion that was sick, nigh unto death. And evidently God didn't. And then he told Timothy, you got stomach problems? Try a little wine for thy stomach's sake tonight, oft in infirmities. In other words, go to the doctor. He didn't say, ah, Timothy, you lousy Christian, if you only had more faith, you'd claim it. Where's your faith, buddy? Wasn't the case. And I've been there. I've been around that doctor, very close to that doctor, closer than I like to admit. And it's simply not biblical faith. The idea that what you speak out of your mouth creates reality, or that you have divine fire, that you can speak things into existence, and that if you actually speak out your healing, then it will happen. And no matter what the symptoms are, you just still believe. Now, there is a concept of not looking at circumstances or feelings and believing God's word for certain things. When it comes to salvation, I may not feel saved, but I'm saved because God says so in his word, no matter how I feel. But when it comes to healing, the question is it absolutely promised in the Bible so that I can stand on it? And it's not. There's no carte blanche guarantee in the New Testament, especially, that you as a child of God are going to have perfect health and wealth and prosperity along with it. So if you're going to stand on promises, you're taking them out of context and misapplying them, misappropriating them. So God does heal, and I believe he heals, and we should pray for the sick. God can heal cancer just as quick and easy as he can heal a headache. But on the other hand, real faith trusts God even in the midst of sickness and says, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. That's not a wimpy prayer. That's not a lack of faith prayer. Oh, none of this praying God's will be done. We know it's God's will to heal. No, we don't. Because God is sovereign, and God may heal, God may not. Sooner or later, something's going to take all of us out. Some of the word faith teachers have gone to such extreme that they say they won't ever get sick and that they only will die when they say it's time. Of course, they're little gods anyway, so they can just dismiss their spirit whenever they want, I guess. I mean, it just goes on and on and on, and I can get in quite a soapbox on this subject. But sooner or later, your old ticker is going to stop ticking. Something's going to happen. I mean, everyone that dies, dies of some kind of physical cause. And you're not just going to go on living in immortality. You are redeemed in an unredeemed body. Until the resurrection, you're not going to have perfect health. You're still going to get cavities. The other day, Jared was looking at my mouth. He goes, your teeth are all black. I said, Jared, those are fillings. I should have brushed my teeth better when I was a kid, like you better floss. Go to the dentist and all that stuff, which I faithfully do now. 25 years too late. What are all those silver gold things in your mouth? I mean, you can't stop the aging process just by confessing. I'm not getting wrinkles. I'm not getting wrinkles. No, I mean, confess gray, bind your gray hair all you want. It's still going to turn gray. You know, as long as your eyes are going to get bad. Ever seen a faith healer out praying for people? He's got glasses on. Kind of like you wonder about it, you know. Anyway. I told you I could get on a soapbox. I could go all night about this stuff. All I did was read that there's a gift of healing. There is a gift of healing, though. I do believe that, and we should look to the Lord to heal us. He's the Lord that healeth thee. And doctors can only do so much. You trust the Lord, even when you're having surgery. It's the Lord that's the one that's doing the healing. Matter of fact, the doctors can't really heal. They can cut you and saw on you and things like that and sew it back up. But it's the Lord that's going to make the thing heal. All healing is divine healing. It's miraculous that God, the way He's made the human body. And then there's the working of miracles. Then there's prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these work at that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to severally as He wills. In Romans chapter 12, why don't you flip there for just a second. In Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, Paul says, "For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, every one members of one another." Notice verse 6, "We have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Notice how the gifts differ according to the grace that's given to us. "Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching." There's also verse 8, "the gift of exhortation," which by the way means to build up, to encourage, to comfort. We get the idea that to exhort someone means to chop them. "Let me exhort you, brother." No, to exhort means to encourage, to strengthen. It doesn't mean to go around cutting people. So there's a gift of exhortation. There's a gift of giving. Let him do it with simplicity. God has blessed some people with just a generous heart and the wherewithal to give, and they give, and oh, what a precious, precious gift that is. How many missionaries and works of ministry are supported by men and women that God has blessed and they've given of their substance to support the Lord's work? There's the gift of giving. Let him do it with simplicity. That's a good reminder, by the way. Don't wave your money in the air and tell everyone about it. He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. And he that showeth mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. It's the gift of showing mercy. God just by His Holy Spirit gives some people a merciful heart. And we make a big deal about tongues and prophecy and healing and miracles, but what about the gift of giving and showing mercy? And He that ruleth. Those are gifts of the Holy Spirit every bit as much as those gifts that are more exciting. And then Ephesians 4:11, there's a reference to the evangelists, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers that God has given for the perfecting of the saints. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 through 11, there's a reference to the grace of God given to us in the area of the gifts. Now, how can one discover his or her spiritual gifts? Let me give you three simple little thoughts. Number one, be informed as to what spiritual gifts are available. Do a study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now I know, as I said, it's a challenge, but study the gifts and be informed. Realize you may not have the gift of teaching, but there's a gift of hospitality. You go, "Wow, I didn't know that. I love having people over." Some of you say, "I love coming over." And you go looking for someone that has the gift of hospitality. "I'm hungry." The word actually means loving strangers. Oh, that we would begin to love strangers more, especially when they come in the walls of this church building. That we would begin to just look around and reach out to one another. It's neat to get to know others in the body of Christ. Invite them over for a meal. Take them out to a cup of coffee and fellowship with them. So as you know and you understand these different gifts, you're educated. Secondly, be willing or yielded to do whatever God wants you to do. Did you know it's not your final decision? Would you beg and plead and demand that God give you the gift of teaching when He hasn't called you to do that? Then that's a very dangerous thing. The Bible says, "Let there be not many teachers, knowing that we shall suffer greater judgment." So in many ways, if God hasn't called you to teach, be thankful, because you're going to be under a greater and stricter judgment. It's a heavy responsibility. God will give you the gift that He wants you to give, and be willing to do whatever He's called you to do. And then thirdly, be active. Get busy serving God, and in the process, you will most likely discover the gift that God has given you. Now, if you just sit there wondering what your gift is, you may never find it. But if you go, "Well, I'll give that Sunday school a try," it may not take long. You'll find out that's not your calling. "I'll give an ushering a try. I'll give to the Lord. I mean, I'll do it." You know, just get busy doing whatever God opens the doors for you to do. And do it as to the Lord, and do it with a servant's attitude. And God will lead you to the direction you want to go. We used to use the illustration of a parked car. Ever try to steer a parked car? Turn the steering wheel? It's not very easy. But when the car starts to move, then it turns pretty easily. A lot of Christians are like a parked car. And the Lord wants to begin to steer us, but we need to start moving out. I mean, He's not just going to pick you up and make you start walking. We hear about opportunities all the time to serve God in different ways. You can get involved here or get involved there. If the Lord's not called you to do that, He'll make it known to you. He'll speak to your heart about it, or you'll discover what God wants you to do. I believe that God called me to teach, and I began to discover that just when I had opportunities to share, I'd get up and share. And the more opportunities, the more I would do that. But I was doing other things too. I was just doing whatever God gave me to do. And my desire was just to be used by God. I never said, "Lord, I want to be this." I just said, "Lord, I want to be used. And I am willing to do whatever You want me to do, wherever You want me to do it, however You want me to do it. Just use me." That was my prayer. I used to just, everywhere I went, I was constantly singing, "Lord, use me." To be used of God is my desire. And then God begins to lead you and guide you as one step at a time. So be informed, be willing, and be active to do whatever it is that God has given you to do. You remember Philip? The first time you find Philip, who's called an evangelist, and he goes to Samaria and he sees many people saved and God uses him in a mighty way. You know what he's doing the first time you find him? He's waiting on tables. He's a waiter. And he's helping to distribute food to the widows who are neglected. But he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And he was faithful to do what God gave him to do. Next time you find Philip, he's on his way to Samaria and he's preaching the gospel. And God is using him and souls are being saved. And you go, wait a minute, I thought this guy was a waiter. He was faithful to whatever God gave him to do. And the Lord was leading him and guiding him one step at a time. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable," which is the most reasonable thing you can do, "that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." Just say, "Lord, here am I. Use me." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for giving to us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who gives to us His gifts. We thank You that He gives those gifts based on grace, sovereignly to whomever He chooses. And I pray that tonight that no one would be discouraged, that no one would be downhearted, but that each of us would believe Your word that You have given to us, a gift. How do we know, Lord, what that gift is? Help us to be informed, help us to be willing, and help us to be active, Lord, by presenting our bodies tonight to You as living sacrifices. That we would not despise the day of small things, that whatever it is You give us to do, we would be faithful. And that You would help us to develop those gifts that You've given to us by the exercise of them. That the Holy Spirit would empower us in the use of those gifts, that we would do our ministries in love, and we would do it for the betterment and good and edification of the whole body, and that we would do it for Your glory, that You and You alone be glorified. Help us to be faithful in the exercising and the stewardship of the gifts that You've given to us. We ask that You and You alone be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.